Can you hear me? All right, great. I don't know whose this is, but I'm going to move it because I might need the whole table. Good morning. Good afternoon, everybody. It is so good to see all of you. I know most of you pretty well. Some of you I don't know as well yet, but I hope to get to know you better soon. I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to try to share something today. Just so I can kind of keep track, it's 12:10. What time do we need to be done?
5:15.
Oh man, you guys are in for it. Like 1 o'clock? We shooting for like 1 o'clock? Okay, that'll help me because I've got a lot of information here and I'll try to keep it pithy. So I want to pass these around. I don't do PowerPoint. Just take a quick look at that. Pass it around. I'll kind of give everybody a chance to start thinking about what I'm hoping we can think about today. Really good friend of mine, and I think most of yours, Jeff Leedy, always asks this question at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. He always says, you know, why are we here? And, you know, I've been thinking about that a lot lately. Why are we here? And so today, I think, hopefully we're here to celebrate the Sabbath with each other and fellowship. Some of us are up here for a wedding this evening. So those are a couple of good reasons to be here. But if you look at that picture that I just passed around, I want you to sort of broaden your thought process as far as here. Where are we? What are we doing? Why are we here? Why did God put us here? And I'm not talking about just today, Sabbath. Maybe you could ask yourself, what's your purpose in life? So Jeff always says it really nice. You know, why are we here? And I kind of need it a little bit harder. What are you doing here? That works a little better for me. That's more my personality. What am I doing? What am I doing here? I think for the majority of my younger life, what I was doing was making myself feel good in various ways. I'm still pretty good at that. And that's not always bad. That's not always a sin. It's not always wrong to feel good, to have joy. But I don't really think that's my purpose on this planet. Now, if you'd have told me that 10 years ago, I probably wouldn't have liked hearing that very much. But I think it's true today for me. And so that's kind of where I want you to think about. This is where I'm coming from today. This is what I've been learning about my life. And so I'm going to try to share that with you. And so if the shoe fits, fantastic, wear it. If it doesn't, that's okay. It's okay with me. And I hope it's okay with you. I don't want to offend anybody today, and I don't think I'm going to. But I want you to consider, what are you doing here? We ask ourselves this question a lot back home in our fellowship. Are you a giver? Or are you a taker? I don't really like that question some days. Some days I'm a taker. We have a client. Well, we had a client. Let me start that over. We have a hospital who's a client of mine, and the CFO, who's no longer there, was a guy that we always referred to him as a taker. We hated it when he called. He always wanted something for nothing. And it was frustrating. It got old really quick. And we got to do business with this guy for about 6 years. It was hard. It was really hard. And that's kind of where we started having this conversation of, David called and what does he want this time? And we just got to the point where, you know what, he's a taker. So just deal with it. He doesn't give. He never gives. He doesn't give an inch. He's always wanting something for nothing. So we started, you know, saying, well, he's a taker. And we like dealing with customers that are givers and takers. It needs to be a win-win. So it kind of got me thinking about my walk with my God. Am I a giver or a taker? I didn't really like thinking about that too much. Pretty much taker. Pretty much a taker all the time. So, you know, God's got this massive universe, and we're in this little cul-de-sac called Earth, and that's kind of where we're at. And I want to pass out another little piece of paper because I got to boil things down. I got to keep things simple because if I don't, it doesn't do me any good. So you guys have probably all seen something like this in the mall. Bet you you've all been to a mall. It's another picture, another little map of where you're at. I think sometimes in life we need that. We need that little map with that little arrow and that little star that says, you are here. I need that. I need to be reminded, where am I at? What am I doing? Give that chance to kind of get around the room here. So, you know, we're here on the Sabbath. Maybe we're here for a wedding. We're on this planet called Earth. Where are we at in the middle of all that God's got going on? I think most of you here are familiar with the holy days. Is there anybody not familiar with the holy days in this room today? Okay, good. So I think God's holy days frame time for us. They do a lot of things for us, but that's one of the things I think God's holy days do. They frame time. Or maybe you could even say time is framed by God's holy days. And so there's Passover. There's unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, eighth day. So let's zone in a little bit. Right now, as far as what has actually happened, my personal belief is that Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost have happened. I think most of you would hopefully agree with me. I think there's some discussion that Pentecost might not be completely fulfilled. I know there's people that believe that the first fruits will be resurrected and raised on the day of Pentecost. I think there's some argument for that. I'm not sure where I'm at on that. That's been a new thought for me in the past couple of months. But I don't think any of us feel like trumpets has happened. Does anybody in here feel like Christ has returned? Okay, good. So that's kind of where we're at in terms of how God frames time and God shows us his plan. In the plan of God, we're somewhere between Pentecost and trumpets. Everybody agree with that? Anybody disagree with that? Okay, good. So that's where we are today in the grand scheme of things. So let's all go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I'm going to read most of this chapter. And I know it's not a lot of fun when somebody just reads to you. But read along with me if you would. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. Acts 2:1. I'm in the New American Standard. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" So they were asking, "Well, how come we can understand these guys? We don't speak their language. They don't speak my language." And they were amazed by that. So in verse 8, "And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around the Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, or about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to these words. "Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, he knew what God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." I want to just make a comment on that. The word Lord means supreme in authority. I think sometimes we just Forget that. Supreme in authority. I have it highlighted in my Bible. He was also the Messiah, the deliverer. And that's the Jesus that was crucified. Now, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So, there's a whole lot in what I just read right there, a whole lot. But I just want to kind of set the foundation, if you will, for a conversation. And I'd like this to be a conversation today. If you have a comment that you want to share, raise your hand. I'd like to hear what you have to say. And I think that it can be good for the group. Because like I was saying earlier, I got to keep things simple. They got to be simple for me, or they just don't work. So I'm gonna try to do that a little bit with some of my thoughts today. So verse 38 says that we should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, that was about 2,000 years ago that happened. And before that happened, really, there were no Christians. So Pentecost was the start of a revolution. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. Here's the definition of a revolution: a drastic and far-reaching change in the ways of thinking and behaving. Did you ever think about Pentecost as a revolution? I haven't. Not until recently. So, if you're baptized, and I know most of you, and I know most of you are, you're part of this revolution. You're part of this revolution. Now, you know, it started 2,000 years ago, and so we sort of forget, maybe, that there's a revolution going on, and that you're part of it. Are you a giver or a taker? Verse 39 says, "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So 2,000 years ago, there was zero, or maybe there was 11. I don't think we get to count Judas. In 2010, there was a Pew report. And I forget what Pew stands for. I guess it doesn't really matter. 6.9 billion Christians. 6.9 billion. Now, we could have a debate about whether they're as good of Christians as we are. But we're not going to do that today. 6.9 billion. By contrast, oh, you know what? I messed up that stat. 6.9 billion people in the world, 2.2 billion Christians, according to this Pew report of 2010. Oh, you were thinking, weren't you, Tyler? See, why didn't you raise your hand and say, "Andy, you don't know what you're talking about. There's only 6.9 billion people in the world." And seriously, I invite you to do that. Let's make this a conversation. We're family. We are family. Don't ever forget that. We're family. That's a powerful thing right there. 2.2 billion of the 6.9 billion people in 2010 are Christians. 1/3 of the Earth's population. Islam, second most popular religion, belief system, 1.6 billion. So I think Jesus had something figured out, maybe, huh? Started this revolution. Okay, so what? I ask myself that question a lot. So what? Not in a disrespectful tone, but what am I going to do about it? What am I supposed to do with this information? So it says, okay, so Andy, what am I supposed to do about this? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 28 and see if we can maybe get a little bit of an idea what I'm supposed to do about this. Start in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. We could go back to 16. We'll start in 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped. But some were doubtful. You know, I just we talk about this in our fellowship. Does everybody in here know what just when it says they worshipped? They got on their face. They got on their knees and they put their face on the ground. They worshipped him. Remember, he's Lord. I forget that. He's Lord. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, I don't really like that verse. I got to be honest with you. That does not make me feel great. At least it hasn't in the past. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 14. And I'll explain to you a little bit about maybe why I don't like that verse, or haven't in the past. Mark 16, 14 through 20. This is Mark's version of this story. "And afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves, and as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover.' So then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." I think we've maybe heard this is called the Great Commission. And, you know, churches have gone all over the world and preached the gospel. And I have a family, I have a business, I have a home. I don't want to leave all that and go to Africa and preach. In fact, when I was younger, I didn't even want to preach. I remember sitting where you're at and thinking, man, I wouldn't want that job. I had a hard job. You know, especially like after church, and you sit around and you criticize what the preacher said. Why would anybody want that job? Well, I'm standing up here today, and I want this job. And I hope you want this job. Because we're supposed to be a kingdom of what? Priests. As part of the revolution that we've all joined. A kingdom of priests. We've heard it said, kings and priests. People of authority. All authority. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. So, I guess kind of where my head's gone with this is I still have a home. I have a family. I have a career. I have a job. I have a business. I have stuff to do. So how do I preach the gospel to the whole world? I can do this. Most of the time I don't like doing this. But that's just because I need to get out of the way. I need to get Andy out of the way. I need to get Andy's anxiousness out of the way and fear out of the way. Because you might criticize me when we're done with this today. And quite honestly, that's not a very comfortable thing to think about. I can do it at the dinner table. I can do it at the breakfast table. I can do it at work. I can do it at the track, motocross track. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But what I really want to talk about, man, I'm running out of time already, is the gospel. What is it? How do you preach it? How do you give something away if you don't have it? And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. But again, maybe the shoe fits. I can't give you something I don't have. That's just a fact of life. I cannot give you something I don't have. And so I ask you to think about it. Do you know what the gospel is? Is your life an example of good news? Are you excited about being a disciple? What's a disciple? You know, I like motocross. I love dirt bikes. I love dirt bikes. They're awesome. I'm a huge fan of riding dirt bikes. And I get really excited when I talk about dirt bikes. Just ask my wife. She gets sick of hearing about dirt bikes. Lately, I've gotten excited about longboards. Those things are so cool. It's like surfing on concrete. And I love it. I'm a fan. And I am becoming a disciple of longboarding. I'm not kidding. I'm talking to people that know how to do it. And they understand it. And they're passionate about it. I'm a fan. Because I want to do it. And I want to do it well. Because guess what? I don't want to crash. I'm not getting any younger. Are you a fan of Jesus Christ? Are you excited to learn how to do it like He does it? We should be. That's our calling. We are called to be disciples. Now, the word fan doesn't even come close. But it's got to start somewhere, right? You got to start somewhere. You got to like something. You got to want something. And so when I'm talking about the gospel, you can't give it away if you don't have it. There's a scripture that I want to go to real quick because God just pointed it out to me the other day, and Revelation 2:4. Because I never really understood it, and I'm kind of going to bounce around a little bit in my notes here. Chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, if you haven't read those lately, they're good. They're good attention getters. God's telling us we got to be overcomers. And He says in Revelation 2:4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And then He goes on to tell some things. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I don't really understand this verse, because I don't know that I ever had a first love. for God. My first love was dirt bikes. I'm serious. I love dirt bikes. And I am excited. I've been excited about them for 43 years. And then I met my wife. Now, whoa, that blew me away. There's a first love for me. She blew me away. A beautiful woman that actually wanted to talk to me, wanted to spend time with me. I've honestly never had that experience with my God. I'm just being real here, okay? I've not had an experience like dirt bikes or the way I love my wife with my God. So I got to say, okay, I don't get this verse, because I think this verse is speaking to me, not just the church in Ephesus. I think he's talking to me. And so I got to say, how do I apply this verse to my life? So I think for me, this verse means, Andy, you got to get your priorities straight. What are you spending your time and your energy doing? What are you focused on? Are you focused on what you're doing wrong? Sometimes. Sometimes I focus on what somebody's not doing the way I think they should be doing it. Because the next verse got my attention. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I'm coming and I'm going to remove your lampstand. That got my attention. So let's talk a little bit. I'm going to back up in my notes now. Let's go to Isaiah, verse 61. Verse 1 through 3. This is the gospel, I think. This is the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Is everybody there? I see some people still turn. I'll give you a minute. Okay, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance our God, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus Christ came to bind up the brokenhearted, set the captives free, proclaim the year of liberty. So he came to save us. You know, in 2017, it's pretty hard to think that we need to be saved from anything. I got an iPhone and a dirt bike and a skateboard. I got some friends. I got a gorgeous wife. I got four awesome children and a grandson. I got a new family sitting over there. And the more I get to know them, the more I love them. And I actually mean that. I like you guys. What do I need saved from? My life is awesome. I got a good job. I got a good car. I don't need saved. Yeah, I do. I need saved from this world. I need saved from my nature. My nature that's selfish. My nature that's against God. Scriptures tell me my nature will not conform. That's why Jesus said you need to be reborn. I need a new life in me, a spirit of God in me. That's why I'm baptized. But you know what? When I got baptized, it wasn't because I was excited and I was in love. That's why I got married, because I was excited and in love. I got baptized because I needed the flamethrower off my backside. I was going down the wrong road, and I was going in fifth gear, as hard as you could go. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I was a mess. But I'm not anymore. I'm not a mess anymore. Jesus Christ saved me. And then he spent the last 20 years teaching me how to change my behavior and how to want what he has. And I've got a lot to learn. And I bet you got some things that you need to learn too. I bet you there's some things in your life that you need saved from. This world needs hope. We need hope. And one of the things it talks about in this verse, in verse 3, he says, grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Do you ever think about a mantle? What is that? What does he mean by that? A mantle of praise. I don't have time to go through all the verses, but mantle here, what he's talking about is authority and influence. You know, Elijah gave Elisha his mantle. He passed it on. Moses passed it on to Aaron. They pass on their authority. If we went back to Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, we're going to read about, and I'm not going to go there because I don't have time, but that's when the Holy Spirit came down out of heaven and landed on the disciples. God put his mantle on human beings 2,000 years ago when he started this revolution that we're a part of. He gave us his mantle. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have his authority. That's awesome. That's cooler than dirt bikes. But I got to take the time to think about it. I got to take the time to read about it. I got to take the time to pray about it. And I forget to do that because this is a busy world we live in. And there's a lot of distractions. So, are we givers or takers? I hope we're givers. Let's talk a little bit about giving. What does God say about giving? Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. You know, we've heard, or at least I've heard, what comes around goes around, right? We've all heard that phrase. Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. What comes around goes around. There you go, right there. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Sounds to me like being a giver is a good thing. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Excel in your giving. Abound in it. Let's go to Proverbs 11. 24:25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Add one more here. Proverbs 25:14. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. You can't give something away you don't have. You know, like I just it's just a this thought process there. You got, you know what, I think for so many years I felt like, you know what, I know about the Sabbath, I know about the holy days, I keep them, I got it made. That might actually be true. But man, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more to being a Christian. I want it given back to me. I want it pressed down and shaken and filling over and filling up my whole lap full of God and His gifts and His grace and His favor, the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just making sense to everybody? Any questions? Dennis. Okay, let's go there. Second Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah. Thanks, Dennis. Yeah. So we've talked a little bit about being a disciple, very little about being a disciple. And again, I've kind of bounced around in my notes here a little bit. But that's where it's got to start, doesn't it? Don't we have to learn what Jesus wants us to learn so that we can give it away? Because if we don't have it, we can't give it away. Carmen.
Pretty common in Christian circles just to know him and to make him known. And I think the knowing him part is, you know, it's part of the taking because he gives us his spirit. He gives us his very image. He gives us his truth. He gives us his word and all of those things. And then we flip that and make him known by using all those things that he gives us. So it's the give-take thing.
Right. Thank you.
Same thing you're saying.
Well, and I appreciate you saying that because you're absolutely right. We have to start by receiving. And there's a difference between being a taker and a receiver. But we have to start by receiving from the Lord. And then we spend time studying, reading. And I got to be honest with you, I'm not a studier. You know, in school, junior high, grade school, junior high school, some college. I hated studying. I really did not like to do it. And so therefore, I haven't had good training to be a good student of Scripture. But we all have different learning styles. And our Lord is so gracious that He's continuing to teach me by life examples. He's teaching me to love to read the Scripture. He's teaching me to love to listen to it. I have purchased several different versions of Scripture on CD, and I listen to them almost every day on my commute to work and home, mostly in the morning on the way there. On the way home, I'm just so distracted by all the day's events that it might be running, but I'm not listening. I'm spacing off about something else. But he's teaching me to listen to the word. I I've landed on the Message version lately, and I absolutely love it. I have probably listened to the whole Bible 6 or 7 times in the last couple of years, and there's certain books I just keep going back over and over and over. And it's become story for me, and I'm learning the scripture. I'm remembering what he says, which is different than study. But I think that's the point. He wants me to know his word. He wants me to know his story. History. His story. Dennis.
I think Paul, or whoever of Hebrews, addresses that in Hebrews 5, not going through it, but the summary was, by this time you ought to be teachers, but right now I have to give you milk because you need to learn the basic oracles or principles of Christ. He lists all those 6, and we've covered it quite a bit in this congregation. Do you know those 6 principles? Because without that, you can't go and teach anybody, because you don't know it yourself. And you're right, you can't give it, you can't teach it if you don't know it, right? That's
right.
Kind of what you're saying.
Right.
You can't give it if you don't have it to give, which I agree with.
Right.
And that's what I had to face right away is, oh, I want to do all these teaching to people, but do I know what I'm talking about? Which is kind of important.
Absolutely. It's really important. We have a good, oh, Jonathan.
I think I was just going to ask, can you give some concrete examples of ways that you can be a giver? I know that teaching is one way, but I mean, there are other ways too. I mean, are there any that you'd like to share that you found that you can give, and ways in which to give the best way possible?
Absolutely. As I appreciate that question because it brings me back to a previous note that I skipped over. So I have another picture that I'll just hold up. Paul wrote this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." So, to your question, I shared a little bit earlier, and I'm not going to go into details today, but, you know, I was going the wrong way down a one-way street. So, I think there's 3 keys to sharing the gospel, and they're uniquely individual. My life before Christ, my life changed by Christ, and my new life in Christ. My story is uniquely mine. Yours is uniquely yours. And God will put people in your path that need to hear your hope. They need it. And only you can share it the way you can share it. And when you do that, you're sharing, you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A small example could be when you're getting ready to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and somebody says, for some reason, you know, ask you if you can do something, and you're like, "No, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to a church convention." Whoa, time out. Where are you going? I've said that so many times in my life. You know why? Because I was ashamed. That's just speaking for me. I'm going to the feast. What's that, you freak? Right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. Not usually. I used to never pray over my meal when I was out in public. You know why? I was ashamed. I was ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bow my head and honor my God. Because somebody might look at me and think, that guy's a freak. We got a question over here. Miles? Or a comment?
Oh, that's interesting that you brought that up, because So my reason for not wanting to pray before a meal, like in public, is totally opposite. So I work with a lot of guys that are, I would say some of them are of questionable morality, but some claim, you know, Jesus, and I've been turned off because I was in an apprenticeship, which was pretty tough, and, you know, people are very demeaning, which is all good. I mean, I can take it, but that doesn't mean it's good, but I can take it. Well, I'd go out to eat with these guys, and, you know, an hour all day leading up to it, they just harass people, swearing, you know, just being rude, and then they'd sit down at the table, and then they'd almost, like, make a point to say, hold on, I gotta pray. So they, like, you know, pray for their meal, and I kind of look over, and I'm like, okay. But all of a sudden, I didn't want to be associated with that, so that was, like, one small part where I was like, well, I mean, I'm totally all about praying over my meal, praying in all things at all times, but it's just like, wow. Like, it was, for me, anyways, I'll speak, I was never embarrassed to pray, but all of a sudden I became like, I'm like, wow, I would be embarrassed to pray now, because if someone sees him who's just, you know, harassing people and doing things he shouldn't be praying, and then also sees me, then all of a sudden I'm looped. It's the same thing with, you know, Christianity. I'm sure everyone feels it, you know. People claim to be Christian, and then they do all these things that you're like, well, I don't want to be associated with you. So that's a tough one.
Right, but you're not associated with that person. You're associating yourself with the Lord. Who won? That's a good question. It's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be part of this revolution, to stand for what's right, no matter what. No matter what. I just want to make this point real quick, Dennis. Jesus Christ endured the cross for me. He died naked, embarrassed, on a cross. This was a King of Kings. He created everything. And it says he was not ashamed. I would have been ashamed. I would have been embarrassed. I got a lot of work to do. Because I was one of those guys, Miles. I've never been a lineman. I was one of those guys that talks rough. I can still drop an F-bomb, and I'm not proud of that. It comes out some days. I got work to do. God makes provision for that. It's called confession and repentance and acceptance of his forgiveness. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. So I just would encourage all of us to think about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross when we choose to not want to be associated with him for whatever reason. And it's hard. It's hard. Most revolutions are. Still got a comment, Dennis?
A couple things come to my mind about that, because it definitely is a challenge. I think we have to understand, and Andy, I know you're quite familiar with this, we have an enemy, an adversary. He's created an environment through children of the devil who've been called, quote, Christians, who don't behave like one. So the term Christian has come to mean something bad in some people's eyes, because we're hypocrites, we're haters, we do a lot of things. But there are Christians who do love, who do care, but we're in that mixture. So now it makes those who are true Christians hesitant to express that, because now they become associated with what the rest of the world, whose ever experiences have been bad about Christians. However, I would like to point out personally that we live as a Christian and express that for the future. On Judgment Day, they can say, yeah, those guys were bad, but look at my servant Andy or Miles. They did all those things, but they were good. So we don't live for today and being good examples, expressing and preaching and proclaiming. We do it for the future, because they'll know in the midst of them there were people who did that. But it is kind of hard to be a Christian when you see some of the Christians you won't even like to be with because of what they do, just like Miles explained. You see it all the time, but it says we shouldn't draw back because it does feel like you don't want to associate with that. But then what do? So you're silent, which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Anyway.
Jane, you got a comment? Yeah, it is about 5 minutes after one. I'm good if you guys are, but if we need to wrap this up, we can wrap it up, okay?
It's interesting to me that you said the word deny, because Jesus said if we deny him, his name, he'll deny us before his Father.
Right. And if we don't confess him before men, we won't get confessed by him before the Father or before the angels. He made two distinctions there. Man, I want Jesus telling the angels to come help me out. I need all the help I can get.
And that spirit of fear isn't from God.
That's correct. And that verse says, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. What that verse does not say is that you don't have a spirit of fear. We might have a spirit of fear. It just didn't come from God. Kayla and Jonathan, good conversation.
I was just going to go back to what Dennis said that about, you know, associating with Christians that don't behave Christian-like. Part of that, I think, is a lot of Christians not preaching the true message of Jesus in that we are sinners and that we're all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God. Because when we're trying to tell people, well, if you know Christ, you're going to be perfect. Well, that's just a lie. I mean, it's 100% a lie. You're not going to be perfect. And Jesus said you can't ever be. So if we're preaching this message of to be a Christian, you've got to be perfect, we're preaching a lie. And in preaching that lie, now we've tainted what people view of Christianity, I think. In my opinion, I think we've tainted what a Christian looks like because we say they need to look like a perfect reflection of Jesus. And I'm sorry, but we're none of us are going to be a perfect reflection of Jesus. And so we have to be preaching from the, you know what, I've done some bad stuff and I've said some bad things and I've been a bad person at times in my life. And you know what, I've come to know Jesus and he's told me that that's probably not the way to do things. So I think when we preach from a message of honesty and truthfulness about the message, I think that's how we disassociate from people who are preaching the message from a high and mighty, like, I'm better because I know God. You're not better, you're just different. So I guess that's what I wanted to go back to say about that. And also a little bit about what you were saying about give and take. I think in Christianity it's more givers and receivers. I've seen a lot of churches, most notably in the church that I'm currently going to back home, but people tend to get frustrated because people aren't giving back. And I think that frustration is a deep human thing that we all have, because what Christ gives us is freely given, and so we should be freely giving to others without expectation of anything back. And when the time is right, when God puts it on their hearts, then you'll get it back. But if you think, I have to do this and I should be getting it back, those expectations, I think, are expectations always, I think, ruin everything for everybody.
Right. But we all have them.
Yeah, of course we do.
So, right. I don't disagree with anything you just shared, and I appreciate you sharing it. I always try to be really careful when I think about, you know, preaching. That's just a turn off for me. I hate that word. I'm sharing my life. Yeah. I'm sharing my experience. This is where I've been. This is where I'm at. And this is where I hope I'm going. Thanks for your help. How can I help you? This guy named Jesus Christ saved my life. You want to hear about it? I think he can save yours. That's preaching the gospel. right? It's not about, Jesus didn't tell the disciples, go into the whole world and tell everybody what they're doing wrong. He didn't say that. He said, go tell everybody the good news. Tell them that I came, that I'm God, and I'll save their life for all eternity. And guess what? There's 2.2 billion of us running around this planet now. That's a pretty good plan. It's been working. It's been working pretty good. If we go around telling everybody what they're going to do, what they're doing wrong, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. That wasn't the prescription that Jesus gave us. Good news. Good news. Good news. It's good news. Nobody wants to hear bad news. Ever. Carmen.
You know, we're told to pray, forgive us, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors, basically. And I'm real, real quick to grab onto mercy and run with it for me, mm-hmm. but not as quick to offer it to other folks. And I think that whole mercy aspect is, without preaching, is something we can give. We can give mercy. People can understand the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ if we're willing to give it. For me, I sometimes don't want to give it, one, because you're just too wrong, or two, you're going to take advantage of it. But Jesus offers it when we're inclined to all those things as well. And that's something God's kind of been showing me a lot of lately. You need to offer it more than you take it.
It's better to give than receive. It is absolutely better to give than receive. I was born not believing that. I've spent most of my life not believing that. God's changing my heart. It's better to give. I want to give more now than I've ever wanted to give. And if God says it's true, then it's good for me. That's a hard concept for me to grasp. I wish I wasn't so hard-headed. Life would be much easier. But it's not. I have to learn the hard way. Aaron. And then let's, and if everybody's okay with it, let's let Aaron go, and then we'll wrap it up.
So we have a great example of Christ in how he approached others. And there's several specific examples where he gave healing, and then he follows up with sin no more. He didn't start out with a sermon, and he didn't start out with a grilling. Well, have you been doing this, or did you stop doing this, or you know, when are you going to start doing this? He healed, and then he said, sin no more. Hmm. And I've got a friend that I go out to dinner with on a regular basis, and he does such a good job with this. At some point during the meal, he wants to interact with our server. And he'll start off with, you know, usually it's a younger person. So, you know, what are you doing with schooling? You know, 4-year degree, 2-year degree, or, you know, have you thought about what career you're getting into, you know, want to get into or land in? You know, what about family? You're hoping to have a family someday? And get some kind of interacting, you know, with those questions. And then he'll just say, so, you know, were you brought up in a Christian home? And, you know, do you attend church? And, you know, what about your relationship with God? Is that going okay? And every single time, the person answers honestly. And I know I give the example here several years ago. I would walk up to somebody in this environment and ask them, how's your prayer life? And sometimes I'd get that, ooh, mm-hmm. not so hot, but I need to work on it. But, you know, when these servers get asked those questions, they do the same thing. They answer truthfully. And there's this new awareness, like, oh, yeah, I haven't been thinking about this too much most of the time. Mm-hmm. And he does just a good job. He doesn't say, well, you should come to church with me. He just simply says, you know, pick up your Bible every now and then. Or, you know, just there's something going on in your life you need help with. Why don't you ask God to help you with it? And he kind of leaves it at that. And
yeah, I like that. No issue with that whatsoever. For me, my world that God's saying go into the world. My world is my family. My family. My employees. The people that I'm close to. The people that I know and that I love and that I know love me and care about me and want the best for me. Because you know what? Getting baptized and coming to church on Sabbath is the very basic start of this thing we call a relationship with our God. That's the basics. It's the foundation. And I need your encouragement. He tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Hebrews 10. Let's go there and let's finish up with this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So think about that for just a minute. The confession of our hope. What do you hope for? I hope Andy will shut up so I can go have lunch. Well, fair enough. Take it another step further. What do you hope for? You hope for eternity with Jesus Christ and Father God? And if that's not that big a deal to you, then I encourage you to rethink that. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. He's not going to betray you. He's not going to pull the rug out from under you. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day growing near. This world is a messed up place we're living in. It is a messed up place. I need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. So let's keep that in mind. Let's preach the gospel to each other. Let's be disciples of Jesus Christ. Thanks for hearing me out today. That's all I got.